Well, it's my pleasure to invite up to the stage Doug Erickson. Doug Erickson is a friend of mine. He's been involved in Vineyard Churches since the 80s or so that I've been involved in Vineyard Churches. I know we don't look that old.
Yeah. I don't.
Not at all. And Doug is continuing. He's going to speak to us today, and he's continuing our series of messages and kind of asking and answering the question, how healthy do you want to be? You guys are in for a tasty treat. This is going to be good.
Oh, a tasty treat. I like that. How are you doing today? Thank you. Ooh, I like that. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Is it up to 11 below or so? I mean, how many places, how many churches can you celebrate? Yes, it's above 11 below. That's fantastic. Thanks for coming out today in spite of all of that. Like Michael said, we are continuing this series that we've been talking about. How healthy do you want to be? And this week, we're talking about food. So far in this series, if you've been here before, you've seen how healthy do you want to be about faith fitness. And then last week, we talked about physical fitness. I don't know about you. I'm almost positive that was the first time I've done burpees in a sermon at church. Thanks, John, for that. That was, you know, different. That was great. And so this week we're continuing about food. And like probably most of you love food. If you're wondering about the burpees thing, yes, we actually did physical, you know, John was channeling his inner Jillian Michaels. And it was pretty spectacular, actually. So this week, food. I love food, right? Like you guys love food, especially the five major food groups. Chocolate, coffee, steak, pizza, and bacon, right? And that's, thank you, yeah. Okay, clap. Hey, Michael, did you hear them clapping? Great memories around food, right? So many great memories around food. We think of all these times getting together with friends and family, and food is oftentimes in the middle of it. Thanksgiving, birthday parties, 4th of July barbecues, fresh caught walleye grilling over a campfire or cooking over a campfire, right? I can smell it now. I have so many great memories of family, food, folks, and fun, but I also have plenty of memories about food that aren't so good. A number of years ago, I led a Barney Waters trip with a group of teenagers, and we put in our first day, put in a whole bunch of lakes and portages behind us, pulled into the campsite that night. I had a few folks start getting firewood and setting up tents and all that kind of stuff, and asked a few kids to start putting supper together. And supper, we sat down to dinner, you know, we had a long day, we were starved, we were tired, so looking forward to this hot meal. And supper was, I'm not quite sure what supper was. I think it was supposed to be spaghetti, but it sure didn't taste like it. I don't know what it was. We were trying to be patient, we were trying to be nice, you know, for a while, until finally someone just tired and exhausted said, "This is the worst thing I've ever ate." And that kind of like opened the floodgates. You're like, oh, maybe we could, you know, feed it to the squirrels or, you know, different things. And it was not good. Well, unfortunately, one of the people that was involved in cooking the meal took this relatively hard. You know, we didn't obviously mean it that way. But the next morning, she got up before anybody else did and went into the food pack and burned all the instructions and recipes for our meals for the week. She then took all the food packages and kind of mixed them together in different things. So we pulled into our campsite the next night, got ready to make dinner. We had no idea what was what. We learned a lot of things that week. We learned that trying to make mashed potatoes from pancake mix just doesn't cut it. We learned that flour and instant milk are not interchangeable. Let me tell you something, people. Raisin bran and Cheerios with liquid flour. Yeah, it was right. Disgusting. And we learned that, you know, the Shore Lunch fish batter is not a substitute for the cheese and macaroni and cheese. At the end of that week, when we rolled into Grand Marais and pulled into Seven and Oli's for pizza, I tell you, food never tasted so good, right? That week, we were reminded of the fact that food is a blessing from God, right? It's given to us as a provision for the life. So that's continuing with that theme of the series. We're going to ask, how healthy do you want to be about food? When we look at the Bible, we see that food and the use of food are all signs of God's good care of his creation. He provides food not only for us, humans made in his image, but also for all the other critters and plants that he has made. And looking at the Israelites, his people in the Old Testament, we see that they had feasts and fasts that were both commanded by God. Our story, humanity's story, began in a garden surrounded by a lush provision of food. Our story is going to end in a garden with a feast surrounded with a lush provision of food. Trust me, that great feast at the end of time with Jesus, the wedding feast of the church and Jesus, is going to be the best thing you ever ate. The Bible talks about fasts. Fasts were sometimes done by the whole people of Israel, or by individuals. In Acts in the New Testament, we see the church fasting before they made major decisions, like when Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries. The whole church fasted and prayed. And so there are countless stories about food in the Bible, about sharing food with the less fortunate, blessing others with food. So we find that food is a big deal to God. The question we have today is, what in the heck happened? How did something that became, or something that was designed by God to be such a blessing, right? How did that become such a problem for so many of us? So we're going to unpack that a little bit today. Talk about this blessing of food, and we'll see that, you know, we get so many confused and mixed messages from our culture about food, right? We're told that we should use food to celebrate. And at the same time, food is blamed for so many of the problems that we have. We'll see that food can do some things for us, what food can't do for us. And finally, we're going to talk about this offer of life and abundance that Jesus offers us in the middle of the difficulties and pain of life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here today. Pour out your spirit upon us, Jesus. We ask for your truth, that more than anything, that your truth would come out today. Father, we know that you are a good Father that has blessed us with this provision and this abundance of food. We know that you're a good Father that wants to bless his kids, and we ask that you would just show us our broken idols, show us the places in our life where we're trying to get life without you. Meet our thirst today. Come, Holy Spirit. So, if you go to, turn with me to the New Testament, to John chapter 7, verse 2, John tells us this. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe him. So John tells us that this happened just after two pretty big events. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, his brothers, they're pretty impressed with all this, as you might imagine. So they're encouraging Jesus to go public, get out there, go viral. People need to see this. In other words, they're thinking, you know what? We got a hit in our hands. We got to take the show on the road. Now, this festival of tabernacles, tents, okay, basically read tents, was one of these Jewish feasts and festivals that were commanded by God to the Jews in the Old Testament. It was a feast that happened at the end of the harvest season, and it was given as a time for the Israelites to remember God's provision and care for them. It's called tents because it remembers the time after the Exodus when the people lived in the wilderness and they basically lived in tents. And even in that nomadic time where they couldn't raise crops and things like that, God still met their needs for food. God still met their need for provision. He was their only source. It was known by the Jews as the season of our joy. It's held after the fruit harvest, and it's all about celebration, joy, delight, and it's often called the festival of ingathering, gathering in the harvest. They'd often sing Psalms 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16, we see this about the feast. "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles," we'll say tents, "7 days, and when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all you produce and in all the work of your hands. You shall surely rejoice." So we see here in the New Testament, over 1,500 years later, the Jewish people were still celebrating this feast. And in John chapter 7, 37 to 38, he tells us this. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" What? Is anyone thirsty? They're at a feast. They're surrounded by food and drink and wine. And Jesus stands up and says, "Is anyone thirsty?" You know, I've often wondered about his brothers at this point. You know, this, after all, was kind of their idea. Did they look at each other and say, "We've made a huge mistake. Little brother has lost it. What's he talking about?" Did he crumple under this pressure? What is Jesus getting at? We're going to come back to this in a moment, but first of all, I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus is still asking all of us today, is anyone thirsty? To understand just what he's talking about, we need to step back a little bit and talk some more about food, because the problem we have today is, for so many of us, food is killing us. We are obsessed with food in our culture. We have primetime shows about weight loss and countless cooking shows, cooking magazines, entire cable networks dedicated to food and chefs, and we have more and more and more choices in the form of restaurants and food items, etc., etc. I don't know if you can relate to this, but sometimes for me, it feels like when I watch these cooking shows, Food Network, or, you know, cooking shows on PBS or whatever, Barbecue U or whatever it might be, they're sort of like the gateway drug to The Biggest Loser for me, right? I watch these shows and it's just like, I gotta have, you know, and I'm off to the kitchen. I don't have any of the ingredients that, you know, they had on their show, but it's like, okay, I've got olives and peanut butter and tortilla chips. That sounds good. And diets. We have the Hollywood diet, the caveman diet, the Atkins diet, the low-carb diet, the all-carb diet, the vegan diet, the paleo diet, and the ever-popular eat whatever you want and worry about it later diet. Changing our food habits is really hard, is it not? The sad example of this is the story of Phil Staples. Phil was the star of the documentary Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. Has anybody seen that documentary? Available? Good. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about then. An Australian named Joel Cross was a filmmaker, and he toured the United States spreading the gospel of healthy food, healthy diet, exercise, those type of things. He told us about his own story of transforming from being extremely overweight, extremely unhealthy, to adopting a healthier lifestyle. And in the movie, we get introduced to Phil Staples. Phil was a trucker who weighed over 400 pounds, and he was in his 40s. He knew he had a terrible diet and lifestyle, but he didn't have the foggiest as how to fix it. He met Joe Cross, got the healthy food gospel from Joe, and completely changed his diet and lifestyle. He lost over 200 pounds and gained a tremendous amount of health benefits. Unfortunately, that change didn't last. In Phil's own words, "I was the poster boy for successful change. For the next 3 years, I stayed in good shape, running and swimming. My diet was excellent, with an emphasis on the vegetables I had come to know and love." That would be nice, right? "I had a healthy waistline, bright eyes, sound sleep. I found work I enjoyed and spent time with my family. Most excitingly, I got married after a whirlwind romance. I pinned all of my hopes and dreams on this relationship. With a track record of failed marriages behind me, I was hopeful and excited that this time it would be forever. Sadly, it wasn't forever. The marriage ended badly. I couldn't believe that I was alone and divorced again. Time passed, and my heartbreak didn't heal. In fact, it seemed to get worse, and after a few months set off a major depression. I didn't care about much of anything. Friends and family tried to snap me out of it, but they seemed to make my feelings of shame and sadness worse. I started avoiding these well-meaning people and spending more and more time alone. Work became too much for me to handle, and little by little, I started falling into my old habits. Depression led to isolation, which led to food, processed food, and lots of it. Sadly, Phil ended up gaining back most of the weight and the health problems that he had lost. He did eventually reconnect with Joel Cross, and he's once again trying to become healthy. Isn't that so many of our stories? We make changes, we have growth in some area of our life, and we're really making progress, but then difficulties or pain or some kind of disappointment come, and it's so easy for us to slide back into our old unhealthy habits. So you see, when Jesus is asking us, "Is anyone thirsty?" what he's asking is simply this: is anyone tired of trying to make life work on their own? Is anyone tired of using food to dull your pain? Of using food to avoid facing the deep disappointments and hurt that you feel? Is anyone thirsty yet? Why is this change so hard? Why is it so easy for me to fall back into those healthy habits? Because food works, right? Food works as a mood changer. Someone told me earlier, you know, the other thing that makes this really hard is, unlike some things, we need food to live, right? So if I was to have like a chemical addiction problem or an alcohol problem or other kind of problem, I could say, well, I don't need those things anymore. I can stop doing that. That's not the case with food. We need food to live. We need food to survive. So I can't say, well, that's easy. I'll just never eat again. Yeah, good luck with that, right? But how do we use it? When things go well and I'm happy, let's eat. If I had a tough day, grab a quick snack. I'll feel better. Am I angry, tense, depressed? Do I need a pick-me-up? Get a little treat. Or maybe things are going great. Did I get a new job? Did I get a promotion? Did I land that big deal? Let's celebrate by food, right? Sunday afternoon at my house. When your favorite sports team loses in the playoffs in a game that they should have won, that they couldn't possibly have lost. It's 27 yards for crying out loud, right? The game's over. I go into my kitchen. I'm like, what happened? It looks like a riot at Cub Foods, you know? There's packages and bottles and cans, everything open and plates and a mess. And just like, what have I done? Food. It seems like we've been taught this. For whatever event or setback or feeling or even victory or fear or any emotion we have, any experience we have, food is the answer. We deserve a break today, right? We all want to live mas. A number of years ago, I worked in a ministry where I was responsible for raising my own financial support. And I was great at the working with the kids in the ministry part. Well, at least I thought so. Not so great about the fundraising part. So money and therefore food was kind of a problem from time to time. Like having it, having enough of it, right? So the all-you-can-eat buffet, the all-you-can-eat pizza buffet kind of things, those things like were my friend, right? When my wife and I first started, we were dating at the time. We'd go to these things, you know, and she'd be watching me going, just in horror. What are you doing? How many trips up there have you made? 20, 21? I don't know. How long has it been since you've eaten? Not sure. What month is this? You know, food became an issue for me because I wasn't sure when I'd get my next meal. I wasn't trusting God to meet those needs for me. I was on a path to become really, really unhealthy, like Joe Cross and Phil Staples. And it's taken a lot of work, a lot of work on my part, and a lot of growth area in trusting God. But Jesus really has changed my attitude towards food. And we all know the story, right? We know the health consequences. Because of these unhealthy attitudes we have towards food, we brought all kinds of health problems on ourselves, haven't we? We have more than enough food, yet we're sicker than ever. Isn't that amazing? So this is crazy. This is the first time I realized this when I was kind of doing some research and reading for this. For the first time in history, more people are sick and dying because of too much food than not enough food. Do you see that? It's like for most of our history, getting food, starvation, all that kind of stuff, that's been like the major thing. That's been a huge problem. You know, starvation was caused by war. Starvation was used by war. Starvation and not having enough food is just, has always been the problem. We're in a very different place today. Think of shows like The Biggest Loser. Why are we so happy when the contestants lose weight? Why do we feel it so intensely when one of those competitors drops out or is eliminated? We relate so deeply to their struggles, don't we? There's always that money shot, you know, halfway through the series, you know, you have a few contestants left and they go deep with one of the, I don't know, Jillian Michaels used to be, I don't know, one of the trainers, you know, they go in with the contestants. And oftentimes it's this deep pain or event or circumstance or something that happened in the contestant's life way back and they say, you know, my issues with food started when ... you know, this thing happened. And I'm not a medical doctor, so, you know, I'm not going to get into that food and health connection, but by now we're all pretty much aware of this whole idea, right? We know that obesity and the connection between obesity and diseases like diabetes and heart disease and cancer and depression. So how healthy do you want to be about food? You see, what's happened is, for so many of us, food has become an empty, broken well. That is how we've got into this mess. We are asking food to do something for us that it cannot do. Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 2, 13. My people have committed two sins. This is God talking to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug for themselves broken wells, broken cisterns, well, that cannot hold water. Do you remember back at the festival, Jesus said, hey, is anyone out there thirsty? If you are, come to me and drink. Jesus wants to meet our deepest needs for relationship and meaning. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "What's the matter with you thirsty people?" Notice in Jeremiah, same thing. God doesn't say, "People thirsty, bad, bad people." We are not condemned for our thirst. Do you see that? We're not condemned for our thirst. We're not condemned for feeling the pain and the disappointment, the real hurts of life. Most of us, we have this really deep longing in our soul for contentment, for meaning, for peace, for real joy and love. All of us have this desire to be known with all our faults, all our warts, all our shortcomings. I have all that stuff known by someone and be accepted anyway. Jesus said, "Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus made you. He knows you. He does not condemn you for your thirst. He's offering us life. Come to me and drink. But what are we guilty of? Jeremiah text tells us two things. We're guilty of forsaking, that is, forgetting about, not trusting God, the spring of living water, and secondly, digging our own wells, that is, trying to change, trying to make life work, trying to find peace and contentment without God. So here, thirst is a metaphor. It's a picture of our attempt to make life work without God, without depending on him to meet these deepest needs for love and acceptance. But here we need to acknowledge a hard truth. This is not going to come as a surprise to any of you, I would imagine. Life is hard. When we don't get that job that we wanted, or we lose the job that we have, when our children don't turn out as we expected, when cancer strikes, when we're hurt and betrayed by someone that we loved and trusted, when our dreams come crashing to the ground, Jesus says to you, "It's okay to hurt." For some reason, for Christians, for those who are trusting Jesus or grew up in the church, maybe you've been around church, this sometimes can be especially hard because too often it feels like I was sold this story, okay, from churches, from things in the past. I was told the story that all I needed to do was just trust Jesus and follow him, and then life ever after will be just picking daisies in the sunshine, dogs and cats playing together, Vikings and Packers fans in peaceful bliss and understanding. As the old hymn said, "Victory through denial, I'm happy in denial." Right? The reality of life for so much of us, for many of us, is so different because we live in this between the times, between the coming of the kingdom of God and the ministry of Jesus and the consummation of that kingdom at the end of time. We live in this tension of the already and not yet kingdom of God. If you've been around the Vineyard for any amount of time, you've heard us talk about this, right? It's like we live this. We approach life like this sometimes, or at least I do. If I decide to live Moss, and I say, but I go to Taco Bell expecting a 5-star restaurant, a 4-course meal with fine wine and cheeses and 2 dessert courses, I'm going to be really disappointed, right? Not only that, but I'm going to miss out on the glories of Taco Bell. I'm going to miss out on something that is pretty good. It's not a 5-star meal, but it's pretty good. You see, that's sometimes how we approach life. It's like we expect, even demand, the impossible. We expect that life will turn out perfectly. And sometimes I've fallen into this thinking that it's just sort of, well, you know, if I'm a good person, if I attend church regularly, if I give money, if I work hard and don't do anything too bad, right? Then life will work out pretty good for me. I won't have anything too disappointing or too painful, or there won't be too much suffering in my life if I just, you know, be a good person. That is a lie. When God's kingdom comes completely, then life will be free of pain, free of loss, free of suffering. Then, no more tears. But in the meantime, life is hard. That's normal. Feeling that pain, that's normal. Feeling this intense loneliness sometimes, or a sense that, you know, I just don't feel like I fit anywhere. I just don't know what if people would really like me if they knew what was really going on inside. That's normal. That's some of life on this side of the kingdom of God. And therefore, being real about our pain, being real about our hurts, being real about disappointment, that's the way to life. That's how we have what Jesus called springs of living water flowing out of us. In order to get there, in order to get that living water, being aware that we are thirsty people, it's just the start. Because food, what food can't do, food cannot meet our deepest needs for love and acceptance. Food cannot take away the pain of living in a broken world. Like Phil Staples of Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead, when disappointments or difficulties come in life and we turn to food for relief, this text in Jeremiah is asking us a simple question. What is your source of life? Is it food or is it God? I mean, some of you are thinking, well, I don't know, you know, actually I think I'm good with food. Guess what? I figured out that I can make a broken well out of about just about anything. You know, I've been able to make a broken well out of sex, out of exercise even, out of personal charisma, of having friends, of intelligence, sports ability, you name it. I've been able to make a broken well out of it, right? I mean, and some of these wells, frankly, I've been working on for a long time. These suckers are miles deep, and I still haven't hit water. So maybe food isn't your thing, but all of us are doing this. All of us are guilty of these two things. Not trusting God to meet our deepest needs and trying to make life work on our own. So how do we, if that's the case, how do we develop a healthy approach towards food? A few things. First of all, accept that pain and hurt is a normal part of living. Dealing with reality, the way things really are, is the first step towards health. See, here at the Vineyard, we are totally committed to dealing with life as it really is. We're not interested in pretending. We're not interested in putting on the happy Jesus face, right? When something goes wrong, the people say, oh, I heard, you know, you had this setback or this thing, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fantastic, right? No. We're not going to put on that happy Jesus face when the world is falling apart around us. We're going to be in touch with life as it really is. The great, wonderful, joyful things we're going to be happy and celebrate with you with. And the really hurtful, painful things, we're going to delve into that and deal with that as well. And that's why up here when we do prayer ministry time or in home groups or other places, when we pray for someone for healing and a miracle comes and they're healed, we celebrate and praise God for that, really enter into that. And that's fantastic. But at the same time, we pray for somebody and healing doesn't come, or the kingdom of God doesn't come in the way that we'd hoped, you know, we mourn and we weep in compassion. We pray more for people in that too. Dealing with life as it really is. We are committed to following Jesus in the hard places of life. We are committed to following Jesus in the blessings of life. How else can we turn a healthy attitude towards food? Ask God when, where, how we use food to medicate. So when I'm tempted to turn to the fridge, I try to ask myself two different questions. See if this is helpful or not. First of all, am I really hungry right now? Am I really hungry? Because much of the time, I'm not. I might be bored. I might be frustrated. I might be anxious. You know, I might be a wee bit upset about a missed field goal. Am I actually hungry? Not really. And second question, what am I feeling right now that I'm trying to change through food, through eating? Am I sad? Am I depressed? Am I angry, hurt, et cetera, lonely, whatever it might be? Here's another way that we can start moving towards a healthy approach to food. See, we talked earlier about in the Bible, both fasting and feasting are practical ways for us to put our faith into action. Fasting from food can show us our brokenness about food. You want to know the shortcut? You want to know the easy route? You want to know the quick way, the easy button to figure out if food is a broken well for you? Try a short, simple fast from just one food item. Chocolate, coffee, sugar, snack food, whatever it might be. For a short period of time. And see when you need that emotional lift or you need that whatever, your inclination of going for the, oh shoot, I can't have that. Here, oh, and by the way, here, you know, our legal representation would like me to mention that before you start any kind of fast or anything, consult your medical doctor before you do that. Some of you might want to consider a longer, more intense fast. Talk about a way to develop your faith muscles. I fasted in the past. I started this some time ago, and I fasted from things like chocolate and coffee. That was tough. Those of you who know me would say, you fasted from chocolate? I don't believe it. That's impossible. Are you still alive? Yeah, barely. I'll tell you. It was touch and go there for a while. Coffee, caffeine, sugar, things that, you know, we go to get life. Even a couple days of dealing, of trying to stay away from that. Oh boy, did the broken wall show up for me in my life. Boy, did I discover how I used food when I did a 40-day juice and broth fast, basically. No solid food. Day 7, thought I was going to die. Day 11, was convinced of it. You know. But in that, I learned something else. I learned that Jesus is enough. And that when I was able to set aside that physical craving and that emotional desire that I had for food, whatever it was, I learned that not only was I, when I was turning from my broken wells, I found that Jesus was there. That springs of living water thing is real. Out in the lobby by the Welcome Center, we have this booklet, Fasting Guide. If this is landing for any of you, if you're intrigued by any of this, this book has a lot of information on how to fast, what to fast from, what to expect when you're fasting, what some of the physical gains or benefits might be, what some of the spiritual gains and benefits might be, what you might expect. If you're interested in this, pick one of these up. We've got a bunch of them out there. So, what else? Food is given to us as a blessing by God, as a sign of his care and love for us. It's an extravagant provision. This is a good thing, right? You know, food is a delight. And so often, again, food and relationships and fun and all that stuff get wrapped up. So many memories we have are of good time with other people and sharing food with other people and building relationships and community. And we do that a lot here in this body. Food is a good thing. You know, food, the taste, the texture, the smell, it didn't have to be that way. You know, God could have made everything like look and smell like a saltine, right? But he did it. It's a blessing. And so the salty, sweet, sour, bitter, or umami, that savory steak and mushroom taste, those are all signs that God cares about this and God wants to bless us. The medicinal properties of food, how food can help us in our health, sign of God's blessing for it. This is a good thing. And so feasting can also help us put our faith in action. What if we started looking at our feast differently in this community, right? See, the problem we have is, the problem isn't with the feast, right? We talked about the feast in the Old Testament. The problem is that in a culture, so much of the time, we've made feasts like an everyday occurrence. The things that were supposed to be just like a celebratory thing once in a while, a special celebration of God's blessing, that's our everyday life. Every meal we have is a feast. We've made a regular habit out of this thing. And as someone said to me recently, well, it's not what you eat from Thanksgiving to New Year's. It's what you eat from New Year's to Thanksgiving. There's some truth to that, right? What if in our family gatherings, our Super Bowl parties, our church get-togethers, other things, what if we went out of our way to include those who normally wouldn't be invited or couldn't contribute something to the feast? Remember back in the Old Testament, the instructions we had about the Feast of Tents, it said, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter. In other words, your family, right? People close to you. But listen to this. Your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Remember, this was the festival that Jesus interrupted with his whole, is anyone thirsty? This was a feast for everyone, for anyone. Think about that. The strangers, the servants, the widows, the orphans, everyone was invited, but what could they bring to this feast, to this festival? Probably not much other than themselves, right? Very interesting. What if as a community, the Duluth Vineyard Church here in Duluth, we became known as a community that does these feasts, not just here at church or in our home, but in our neighborhoods, all of them where everyone is invited, whether they could contribute or not. What if it became known as a community that got together frequently? And I know many of you are doing this already. But we got together to celebrate this God's extravagant provision and care for us. And we invite anyone who wants to be a part of it to come, right? If this whole idea of outreach and caring for others and using food as a vehicle, if that hits home to you at all, guess what? We've got a small group for that. In the small group guide, you'll see in the lobby, there's a small group starting in February that's focused on the hard work, actually, of feeding the hungry. What this group is going to be doing is preparing and gathering and setting up meals for our street teams that take this food out to the streets of Duluth on the street day. So if you're interested in that, there's contact information in the small group guide on that group. I think it's Monday night, so I can't remember what night it is on. If some of this talk of broken wells and addictions and food, whether it's food or anything else, if that's landing on you, we have a class for that. Starting in February, we had, as John mentioned, or as Michael, sorry, and Jess mentioned earlier, Freedom for Life, a class focused on identifying these broken wells, identifying these ways that we try to get life without God. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart and feel like this is something that might be beneficial for you, check that class out. Again, more information out in the lobby. And feasting can be the celebration of God's provision, God's food. Guess what? We've got a group for that too. Starting in February, there's a group called Bread and Wine, a small group that's designed to celebrate this extravagant gift of food and celebrate it in community with other people. Check that out if you're interested. We're almost done. But again, Jesus is asking all of us, is anyone thirsty? How healthy do you want to be? Are you tired of using food to dumb your pain, to dull your loneliness, to pick you up when you're feeling down? Jesus offers you an invitation this morning to turn from the hard, frustrating work of digging your own wells and turn to him and receive springs of living water flowing out of your life. I want you to stand up. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for just the blessings that you poured out on us, food especially. We thank you for the fact that you don't condemn us for our thirst. That what you offer us is life. What you offer us is springs of living water. Lord, we want those springs. We want life that only you can provide. Give us the power to turn from our idols. Give us the power to turn from these broken wells and trust you to meet these deepest needs, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for just your love and understanding and compassion on us. Amen. If any of this has struck you, sounded good to you, if you're ready to say, yeah, you know, I want that spring of living water. I'm tired of digging. You can come up to the front. We're going to have prayer ministry people up front here that are willing to pray for you. These people are trained. They're not going to shame you. They're not going to put you down. They're only going to help you come, lead you to Jesus and lead you to the source of the living water. For everyone else, thanks for coming to the vineyard. Stay warm and have a great rest of your weekend. Thanks a lot.